Thank you. moments, we'll be in the presence of the Lord, be able to enjoy His presence by singing, praying, communicating with each other, smiling at each other. We'll be shaking hands, giving hugs, all those things that God's people get to do. If you're a first-time visitor today, we are really glad you're here. We want to make visitors feel very welcome. And so on your way out, there's no pressure or anything like that. We have a little bag for you. So on your way out, you'll see it right when you turn the corner when you go through the double doors. Go ahead and grab that. That's our gift to you. Gives you information about the church. A little gift in there as well. And hopefully we will see you as part of our family. Let me go through a few announcements. There's actually quite a bit going on, as you might expect. Operation Christmas Child, I think it's a year-round thing, but for us, it starts kicking in right now. On your way out, you'll see that there are Operation Christmas Child boxes. If you want to participate in that, which we would really hopefully encourage you to do, grab a box, fill it up, and bring it back. And then we will actually ship that out for you. So all you need to do is just bring it here. College student ministry. Exams are coming up for these students. We have over 20 students from our congregation that we send little care packages for. And we want to make sure that they get all of the goods that they would love to get during exam week. You'll see a list there in your bulletin right in the center. Candy, mac and cheese, cookies, chips, popcorn, stuff like that. If you could bring that in anytime during the week that someone is here, if you're not sure, just call ahead, or if you see a car here, just come on in. Otherwise, just bust down the door and drop it in the front, that'll be fine. But in the back, in the narthex, just put it underneath the table there, and we'll make sure that they get it. Church Work Day, next Saturday. I mentioned this last week. This is for the skilled, the unskilled, the young, the old, the pulse people. Anybody that has a pulse is able. We will have work for you. We have plenty of work to do. And it is from the smallest things to maybe a little bit more complicated things. But there really is a lot of things to do and a lot of team environment that we're going to be doing. It's going to be pretty fun. So we'll start at 9 o'clock on Saturday, providing lunch for you. But if we can get a good idea of how many are coming, that would certainly help that. But we'd love to see everybody. Again, young and old, skilled or unskilled, we'd love to have you. Women's Bible Study. They meet every Friday here at the church over in our fellowship hall. There's a conference room that we have. And we've been doing this for many years. Betty leads this study, this fantastic... Where'd she go? She's right there. She also has the power of... disappearing and showing up. She's been leading a Bible study for many years. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. I've never been to it because it's a women's Bible study, but I hear it's really good. If you have never gone, we want you to come. And if you want to come one week and not come the next, and then not feel bad the following week for coming, that's exactly what you can do. There's no pressure to, okay, you have to be here these 12 weeks, and we're going through this, so you have to. We want you to be there. It's a great study. The women have a good time. They do different outings. It's a great time to introduce yourself to different people. It's a wonderful thing. So if you can go to it, that'd be great. And you are finishing up the series, or you have finished?
We finished
John. This Friday starts a new book of the Bible, the book of John. So that's obviously a well-loved book of the Bible, so please come and join that. Now, Jennifer Coffley has been with us for a number of months now, and she has met with the session last week. And she has joined our church. Jen, where are you? I've known Jen, I think, longer than anybody here, and she's very dear to my heart. So it's really a wonderful thing to have her a part of our church, part of our family. So very excited about that. To plug new members, if you are interested in joining, what we're going to be doing probably at the turn of the year is have some type of a new members class of some sort. So if you would like to join, that would be a really good opportunity to jump in on that. So if you're like, yeah, I want to join, this is the next thing to do. Would be in January and sometime there. So please let us know if you're interested. And we'll give you more information as it comes. Do we have any other announcements that I have missed? I will be giving an update on Rick. Things are well, but I'll give a little bit more of a detail. detailed update right before the sermon, because we'll have some time to pray for him and some other, you know, other needs in the congregation. So if we have other any other announcements, then let's just stand and greet one another.
People of God, please come to Aura. It's a good opportunity to get to shake hands and share some smiles and some good words. But now it's time to enter into worship of our God. We're going to have an unusual call to worship here. I'm actually going to invite you to sit down if you'd like. This is a particularly long reading, and enabling you to sit allows me to give the request that you would actually take out a Bible, either the Bible that you have, if you brought one with you, or Bible in front of you there in the pew. There should be one there. And turn with me to Psalm 104, which is our call to worship. This is a beautiful psalm, but as I've already said, it's a long psalm. But I really want you to follow along, read attentively with me. To pay attention to the fact that this call to worship is a command. God commands that we worship Him. But this psalm brilliantly exalts Him as a God most worthy of that worship that He demands of us. You're going to see that it exalts Him as He is. God is simply glorious. God as He has created the earth. And then God as He is maintaining the earth, giving everything that lives on the earth all that it needs for life and breath and everything. So would you please follow along silently with me? We hear God call us to worship from Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of His chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes His messengers winds, His ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that He planted. In them the birds build their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons, The sun knows its time for setting. You make darkness, and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures, innumerable living things, both small and great. There go the ships, the Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you, to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And so in response to that glorious song, we now please stand and sing a song written in response, O Worship the King. Great God who does all these things, not only creates the earth, but is still upholding and managing it, giving all things that need it, life and breath and food and drink. He actually enables us to respond to him, to speak to him, to sing to him. And now we take an opportunity to actually respond to him in word as we read his word. With this responsive reading from Psalms 107:34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble.
And gathered him from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in.
Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress.
Lord,
For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Amen. Seeking something to satisfy us. We are born with this innate hunger, thirst after something. And the world offers many solutions, but it only lasts longer than a few seasons at the most. There are other religions which offer their own solutions, but none of them either can satisfy because they seem only to demand that we would work ourselves to some point, that we would earn some form of righteousness or please some being who lays some heavy demands upon us. We are craving something to satisfy this infinite longing within us. We are restless until we find rest in you. The beautiful truth is, Lord, that we would never have found you apart from your sovereign grace. Your good grace to come and to pick us up, wandering in the desert, wandering but never finding, digging wells that can't actually hold any water, and inevitably growing thirsty once again. You've come to us and you've made us new, actually from the inside out. We follow and we serve and we love a Lord who said, the real issue is not what we take in. The real issue is not what you eat and drink. That just passes through you. The real issue is what's already in you. The real issue is our hearts. Something we can't solve. Something we can't get away from. Something we can't run away from or hide from. We can't eliminate the wickedness of a heart of flesh by simply removing the pleasures of life from it. For the pride of man would still dwell in us. Our hearts would still be desperately sick. We would be lost apart from you. And yet you have done what only you can to save us, to rescue and redeem us. You've given us new hearts that can echo the words of the psalmist who says, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. They will fail. But God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. For me, and Lord, for us, as a people gathered on this day, for us, it's good to be near God. We've made the Lord God our refuge, that we might tell of all your works. We live in a world that idealizes and idolizes what's new. And yet here we are. We began our worship by reading old words. Words thousands of years old. Ancient truths. We love and we serve and we worship a God who's infinite and eternal and unchangeable. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Even though situations and circumstances in our lives are constantly shifting and shuffling around us, Lord, we stand firm and we stand fearless on the rock. Not the sands of human institutions or human ideas. And we know, as Jesus taught, the wind and the rain will beat and crash upon us. They will beat and crash upon this house. But we will be able to stand. Not because the house, not because we are made of something special, some crazy new material that the rest of the world can't find, but because we're built on a totally different foundation. Not because we're smarter or stronger, but because we are on the one solid rock and foundation which will never be moved, which cannot be moved, Jesus Christ and His gospel. So Lord, would you help us in this time, a time of focused and intense worship, Lord, where we seek to hear your word preached to us and to sing songs to you. Help us to love you more, to worship you rightly, that we might go out of here and that our appetites might be so set on you that the baits that Satan has for us, that the baits that the world would give to us when we walk out of this place, when we go about our day-to-day lives and our jobs and our families, that those baits would not be tempting to us because we have a much higher, a much greater satisfaction in you. So be with us now. Would you come and minister to us in this time and plead with you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. With the kids, please come forward and we'll do the children's sermon. Volunteer. I've got plenty of them. Why don't you come over here, please? What's your name? Katya, it's very good to meet you. I'm Alan, if I haven't met you yet. But I want you to try to get that Tootsie Roll out of my hand. Try really hard. Try to pry it open. Okay. You're doing a good job. No, not quite. All right, sorry. Anybody else want to try? Let's see. Joshua, I don't know. You've demonstrated some Hulk strength in the past. Let's see if you can do it. No? Okay, let's get a bunch of people. Come try. Try all at once. just not possible. I have an unfair advantage. I am a little bit older. But there's a beautiful thing that just illustrated. There's a passage in John 10 when Jesus is teaching. And hear what he says. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." That was a little illustration. Now, again, unfair advantage, right? I got a few years on you. So I've hopefully lifted some weights into my time, maybe not as much as I used to, but I've got a pretty strong grip, right? Well, even when all of you bunched up, I could still hold my fist real tight. That's like a little and a silly picture of the Father. Jesus says, if you love me, if you trust me, you're in the Father's hand. Nothing can pluck you, can pull you from his hand. His hand is so strong, he's stronger than anything and everything. No competition. Nothing can challenge him. What's that? You want this? You're all going to get one. But I'm going to pray first, okay? You're all going to get one, but I'm going to pray first. And when I pray, and when you go through the rest of this day, and this Aaron's preaching, just think about that. Think about the fact that you're in the Father's hand, and there is nothing that can take you from that place. Nothing that can take you from his strong and powerful hand. So please pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are an almighty God who has no challengers, no rivals. No one is near as strong as you. No competition. We thank you that not only are you that almighty and strong God, you are also our loving Father. You love us, you care for us, and you hold us in your hand, and nothing and no one can ever pluck us from your hand. Thank you for that safety in a world that has sometimes some very scary things happening. You are always strong and secure, and you will hold us safe for eternity. We thank you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, would the ushers please come forward and collect his tithes and our offerings?
I would like to mention that we have an array of different type of music up here today. You might think the old hymns were the early songs of the people to God, to worship. It goes way, way back as a contrast to the modern music that we sang to worship our Lord. I chose today a piece by a composer by the name of Heinrich Schütz. He was born in 1585, shortly after the Reformation, and he's being celebrated with Johann Sebastian Bach and Frederick Handel as one of the outstanding composers of the Baroque times. So as a contrast, we will sing a new song to the Lord, which is based on Psalm 96. Thank you.
Choir's making their way down. I want to give some updates on some people in the church. One of them is Steve Vanderleft, Sr. He has a kidney stone, and right before the making of this wonderful fall festival that we enjoyed so much yesterday, it was a great time. A lot of people came out. It was really exciting. A lot of kids seemed to have a really, really good time, and even the adults. I saw a few people on the zip line. Liz went down on it. That was the highlight of my night. It was great. It was a lot of fun, and it really kind of came at the wrong time. But Steve came down with a kidney stone that, if you've had one, you know the type of pain that he was involved in. So we need to be praying for him because he's still dealing with that. But we do want to pause and say thank you to the Vanderleft family for opening up their house to us. So why don't we thank them? And as usual, Brett is always there to cook and make sure we have wonderful food. So let's thank him. And so again, if you could be praying for Steve, that'd be great. Jeff Butchko, I think this week is going to be having his gallbladder removed. He had an attack, I think, a week and a half ago or so. Is that correct? So we'll be praying for him Tuesday. Is that what it looks like? Friday? Okay. All right. So pray for him this week and especially on Friday. Now, we'll pray for those two. And on top of that, we'll pray for Rick. But let me give you a quick update. He's recovering well. If you have that type of a surgery, it's 10, 11 hours long, you're in a long road of recovery. If you don't know, Rick had surgery this past, all the days are running together, what is it, Tuesday? Wednesday? Thank you. And again, he started around noon, 1 o'clock, and didn't finish up until 10, 11 o'clock that evening. So quite a bit of surgery. Everything that the doctor wanted to do was done. So when they went in with a goal, and they accomplished it. So that is great news. In his recovery in the past few days, as you might imagine, has been a lot of pain. Very, very uncomfortable, just as anybody would be recovering from something like that. Talked to Julie this morning, and she says he has a bad case of the hiccups. Somehow that is, and if you have pain, the last thing you probably want are sneezes and hiccups, right? So, and the reason that they're trying to combat that and try to bring that down, which is causing some medication issues, so they're juggling all kinds of different things. He's very drowsy, sleeping a lot. So a combination of medicine. Pray that the doctors can work that out quickly. He is able to sit up. He has walked a little. That's good, into the hallway and back. But he is doing as well as you would expect from someone doing or having major surgery. And so at that we have a lot to praise the Lord for. There's no complications, no major side effects or anything like that, other than the hiccups. But that's just a hiccup. And we'll pray that the Lord will providentially continue to heal him. Keep praying. Keep praying for him. And as you pray for Rick, do not leave out Julie. She is bearing a lot of the emotional burden here on this. So no visitors at this time. He's going to be sleeping a lot, and again, they're still really tired from all this. So we will let you know when you can come visit, and we'll throw one big, huge party right in the room. We'll just have everybody come at one time and squeeze anyone. No, but just hold off on visitation at this point until we let you know. Okay? All right, let's bow our heads. Father, we want to lift up these three individuals to you, Steve, Jeff, and Rick. We want to pray for their healing. One who is currently in a lot of pain because of a situation with a kidney stone, Steve, and I pray that that would pass, that there would be a way that could be quickly fixed. Pray for Jeff, who is anticipating surgery in the future, in just a few days. Pray that that would go well, that would go smoothly. He'll be able to go home quickly after the surgery and rest and recuperate and be back to normal. And Father, we do lift up our brother Rick, who has had surgery, and there are complications, very little, but there are complications that we want to lift to you. You are the God of the great things, and you are the God of the little things. You're the God of all. So we pray for great healing to be upon Rick's body right now. We do pray for the nurses, the doctors, all that are involved in taking care of him. And then lastly, Lord, but certainly not least, we want to lift up our sister, Julie. Give her energy, Lord. Give her strength. Communicate to her in many ways that you are the sovereign God of the universe and you care for her. You minister to her. And however that looks, Lord, may your will be done so she may know that her Lord is right with her during this difficult time. And Lord, as we lift up people in our congregation, there are those that I don't know about that are struggling, whether they be health issues or emotional issues or whatever they might be, Lord, we lift them up to you as well. And you minister to them as you know how. Father, now we turn our attention to your holy word. The only thing that's perfect in this world, we have it right in our hands. Sinful people holding a sinless book, completely free of error or corruption. What a privilege that your people can gather on a Sunday morning and read your word. May you speak to us in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, the book of Malachi. The last book of the Old Testament. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 801. Let me give you just a little bit of an introduction. Because we know that Rick is going to be out for a little bit, I have an opportunity to give somewhat of a series. So we're going to be looking through the entire book of Malachi as we lead on up into Christmas. And I think that's fairly appropriate since that's the last revelatory word that was given to God's people. This was it. There was 400 and some years between the book of Malachi and Matthew, only separated by one little page in your Bible. There's actually over 400 years there that is separated, where nothing revelatory came. So we're leading up into the great revelation of Jesus Christ coming to this earth. So we'll be slowly moving through Malachi. Today we're going to look at chapter 1. And before we start looking at it, or we start chewing on it a little bit, let's read God's holy word. This is God's word for you today, Malachi chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. The oracle, or burden, of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his country, or his hill country, and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country. People with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised? When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to you. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you may not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. This is God's holy word. Okay, I entitled the series, not necessarily today. Today, I guess, is just entitled Chapter 1. Very clever. But the series is The Covenant Concealed. The whole Old Testament, the left side of the Bible, is this covenant that's been concealed. It's kind of kept to Israel. He is speaking specifically to Israel. When you turn the page into the New Testament, the covenant is going to be revealed. It's going to explode to the whole earth. So we're going to look at how this covenant is kept quiet in some respect to God's people. It does extend to the borders and outside the borders at times, but it is concealed mostly to God's people. But then once they turn the corner and Jesus starts coming, the covenant begins to just explode all over the pages of history. And in this book, they're at the tail end. They're getting ready for this kingdom that God said was going to come. And they're asking themselves some questions. They're asking the Lord questions. They're asking things that they just don't know the answer to because they are really struggling with the reality of this world. And you may have asked similar questions. In fact, a lot of people have asked questions when a situation occurs, when something happens. You ask things like this. Now that I have this situation, how can I do what I love and now make a living off of it? How can I do that? What should I do for a career? A young college student or high school student is thinking, what should I do for my career? Well, what do I love to do? What am I good at? And begin to ask themselves questions. JFK asked the question, should we put a man on the moon? And so that propelled them to begin to make those moves. How do I make sure the situation has come to you? You may ask yourself, how do I make sure this doesn't happen again? What safeguards can I put in that this will never happen again? Or where did it all go wrong? How did this happen? Here I am. How did it come here? How did it go the way it is? How do I get back to where I started? A number of years ago, I was speaking to a lady at the gas station, telling her about the Lord, and she said, I don't even know who I am anymore. How did I even get to the situation I'm in? And again, we may have all have asked similar questions. We've come to a situation, or we've come to a point in our life, and we say, what's going on here? How did I get here? Or where am I going? Israel was asking these questions. The temple was rebuilt, the walls were secure, and bad things were happening. You would think if you did those things, good stuff is coming. And so they questioned something that was very fundamental, that nobody really should question, and that's God's love for them. I want you to take a look at verse 2. They start off very quickly. Malachi does. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? The question that says, I don't feel loved. You say you love us, and we've heard it over and over and over again in our long history. I don't feel loved. You may get those questions from people you love and say, do you really love me? And you're like, are you kidding me? Why would you ask that question? Of course I love you. And that's what God is doing. They're asking this question. It doesn't feel like we're being loved. Maybe God really hasn't told us the truth. Maybe he says he loves us, or maybe the God over there may really love us. They begin asking serious questions in terms of his love. This kingdom that was promised finally came. And now they're waiting for the coming of the Messiah. The but they weren't really looking specifically there. They're looking at the earthly stuff. We've got our walls, we've got our temple. Where's the good stuff? Where's the prosperity? And Cindy, if you can go to that slide, I want to give just a quick little history of Israel. If you can read it, it's a little bit tough to read. When they left the wilderness, they were in bondage, they left the wilderness. They expect this great kingdom to occur. Well, because of the rebellion, it took them how many years to get to the promised land in the wilderness? 40 years. And I don't know how long it would have taken, but it sure, certainly wouldn't have taken 40 years. Maybe a year, 6 months, I've heard, from point A to point B. But because of their rebellion, they kept circling around, going in the craziest pattern that you would imagine. You get from one place to another. And so they're saying, the Lord doesn't love us. This kingdom he keeps talking about, it's over there, but the pillar of cloud is moving us over here. And they begin to ask those same type of questions. When they finally get there, they crossed over into the promised land. They say, this is great. And they get really nervous. They say, but the people are really big. We can't take the land. Did you just tell us that we were going to have this land and didn't tell us about these giants? And they begin to cower and become very weak. This kingdom that you told us we were going to have, we're not going to win. You really don't love us. Did you take us all the way to touch the promised land and then kill us? Again, questioning his love, his loyalty. Well, the kingdom finally came. They go through the period of judges, and then they start asking for a king. Do you remember why they start asking for a king? Because all the other nations had kings. God said, look, I'm your king. You don't need an earthly king. They said, no, but we want a king. We want a king and a kingdom, which should have pointed them to the Messiah. That was the whole point of this. They said, no, we want a king, and they got the king they wanted, not the king they needed, which was King Saul. And so then that's run up their heads. This is the kingdom. This is the kingdom we're supposed to get. And then David comes and he says, no, that's the kingdom. It's from David, an unlikely source pointing to the true King of Kings. Jesus came from an unlikely source, a small little town in Bethlehem. That's the kingdom. Now, David made some serious errors, which kind of clogged their image of what a kingdom should look like. Then they moved into this golden time. The golden years where Solomon builds the temple like you wouldn't believe is absolutely stunning. And they say, this is it. We have arrived. We finally got it. And then what happens? The kingdom is split. They thought that was going to be it. And all of a sudden, the kingdom split between the north and the south. All because of the rebellion. Again, they weren't looking to the kingdom of the Messiah. They were looking to their own earthly kingdoms, what they really wanted. And so it split. And in the midst of this split, we had an exile. So there was a foreign country, Assyria, came in from the north and pulled out all of the good resources, all of the hard workers, and they pulled them and he took them away. And so the northern kingdom basically collapsed. And then the southern kingdom got an invasion from Babylon, and they pulled all their resources. People like Daniel, you can read about him in the book of Daniel, very smart, very, very sophisticated person, taken to a pagan area, and then the southern kingdom collapses. This is the kingdom that you told us we were going to get? And God kept telling them through prophets like Jeremiah, there is a greater kingdom. I will prosper you. I will bring you the Messiah, which is the true kingdom. And so there, here it came. They started to restore. They started bringing the people back to this kingdom. And that's when you read of Ezra and Nehemiah. They start building the walls, and they start building the temple. But these walls and temple, although rebuilt, were nothing like Solomon's day. And they're saying, this is it? And Malachi speaks in this time. When they're looking at this kingdom, this kind of second-rate kingdom, and saying, you love us? You love us? This is the kingdom we get? So this is the context that we're sitting in. Problems were everywhere. And every time you have a problem and every time I have a problem, the last thing we want to do is question God's love for us. Because that is off the table. because our performance and our and His love to us are separated. God's love is here to stay, just as He illustrated in the children's sermon, no matter what. No matter what, nothing can take you out of my hand. That love should never be questioned. And yet that's exactly what they were doing. You cannot equate God's love because of problems. Those two are not equivalent. They do not go hand in hand. God's love is static. It stays. It is fixed. Now, this passage is a very big predestination, election passage, and people run to this and say, see, God loves Jacob, and He did not love Esau, and Romans 9 explains this in much greater detail, and that's all biblical and true. That's not the focus of what I want to look at here. So I think the context is just saying, why would you question my love, says the Lord of hosts, when I love Jacob, that scoundrel, that rat, I loved him before he did anything good, and I didn't love Esau. So I don't love based on performance. I base love on my own grace and mercy. So he is trying to explain, haven't you heard this story about Jacob, how I loved him? And how have you heard this story about Esau and how I didn't? Look at verse 4. When it talks about him, God's going to start giving him some information and some statistics to show that that God really does love them. Verse 3, let's do verse 3. But Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom, which is the territory of Esau, descendants of Esau, the Edomites, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. This is what they're saying. We'll build the ruins. We can do it. We're strong and powerful. We're good Americans. We can conquer anything, they're saying. And God says, they may build, but I'll tear them down. Because I don't love them. I love you. They are basing stuff on self-sufficiency. I base my love on me. Being sufficient in me. The satisfaction that we sung about is in the Lord. That's what he's saying. Don't base your satisfaction on things. And so they try to rebuild. God stops them. They've been rejected. Their wasteland, their inheritance is left for jackals, it says. Verse 5. Your own eyes shall see this, and you'll say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. Basically, if you look over the hills, you'll say, wow, we really are loved. God really does take care of us because, wow, that's bad. That's really bad. God really does care for us. God's love is everywhere. It extends the border of Israel. He loves us so much that He'll take care of His enemies and our enemies too. So the love of our Savior is established with His power. And Alan, just like Rick and I, we don't talk about what children's sermon I'm going to do depending on the text or anything. It just occurs, and he comes up with this, I will never let you out of my hand. I love you. He's trying to communicate that. And here we are, speaking of the same thing. God is telling you, if you are in His covenant, if you believe in Jesus Christ, He says, I love you. And nothing you do or anybody else does can take you out of my hand. You can't even get out. Even if you wanted to. You're the Tootsie Roll. I love the Tootsie Roll. And even if it melts, it's still my Tootsie Roll. I love that Tootsie Roll. Scripture says He is faithful and will bring you to the end. No one will perish from my Father's hand. And then that famous verse, and there's plenty of them all through Scripture, but this one really brings it home. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. He's saying, nothing. Do not question His love based on circumstances. He loves you based on His grace and mercy. Hold on to that. Now, isn't that wonderful news? Isn't that wonderful news? I hope it is. Look at verse 6 as we continue to move forward. God, speaking through Malachi, begins to change the narrative a little bit, playing off what they have said. And He says, son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? He says, since we're on the subject of loyalty here, might we talk about your love for me? I've proven through eternity past and in revelatory situations and theology and inspiration of Scripture that I love you. No matter what. But you, on the other hand, you've got a really, really bad record. How dare you question my loyalty in the midst of your unloyalty? So, he says, if a son is supposed to have reverence for his father, or honor to his father, and if a servant is to obey his master, follow me here, says Malachi. Where's my honor? If that's just kind of common, if you expect those things to occur, how come I'm your father and you are my servant? How come I don't get the same things that you would expect from other people? Your loyalty is in great suspect here. Salvation is by faith alone. But that faith never stays alone. It is accompanied with loyalty, with love, with servanthood, with obedience, with following Him. If you are saved by faith alone, then you will have works to follow it. Children rarely disown their parents, or rarely do parents disown their children. Now, we do have that. My aunt was left in a trash can in South Korea, so it does happen. But rarely, at least in our context, we have children that are just completely left alone and disowned. So raising children in a home is tough business, because we have to keep them. We have to keep them, no matter what. And inside the family unit, and everybody, I think, I could say pretty exclusively here, inclusively, that we see the yuck of all of our family members. We get to see it all. It's a place where sin seems to comfortably live. Where outside the home, it's not on full display like it is when the doors are shut in home. Think about it. Do children throw more fits at home or in the cafeteria at school? They throw them at home much more often. Now, they may throw one in the cafeteria. That may happen, but more so at home. Do they talk to their teachers the same way they talk to mom and dad? It's easier to say things at home that are extremely hurtful to the people we love than at the lunch table. Social graces are clearly more prevalent outside the home than in. We are simply more comfortable speaking and acting in ways at home we would never dream to display to the world. You just wouldn't do it. And if you're married, you know that's true. If you have children, you know that's true. If you've lived with a roommate for any amount of time, you know that's true. When people do this, they begin to act the same way they do at home and they do in public, they're not liked. People don't have a lot of patience. Or I should say, in comparison to the people at home have much more patience with us than the world has patience with us. They just say, I'm just not going to be friends with that person. See ya. Or, you're just not going to work here anymore. See ya. We're just not going to be together anymore. See ya. And those relationships are fragile. But in the home, you can do a lot. Simply stated, I said things to my mom and dad I would never dare say in public. I just wouldn't. I got slapped across the face a few times for saying those things. And I thought, okay, I won't say that to my mom again, And I probably shouldn't say that to anybody else. Because my mom's upset about this. Oh my goodness, what would happen if... And that's what Malachi's saying. You don't treat the Lord the same way you treat other people. Now believe me, look at verse 7. Verse 7 and the first part of 8. Listen to how Malachi does this. By offering polluted food on my altar, but you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? And then he says this is great. Look at the next line. He says, present that to your governor. Whatever offering you bring to me, try once offering that to your governor and see if he'll accept it. You bring it to me and you think it's fine, go ahead and do it in the public square. See how it goes. And it's just not going to fly. You have more respect for your governor, who I put there, than you do, the Lord of hosts, is what Malachi is telling the people. They were offering their scraps to the Lord. And they were saying they were offerings, and they were saying they were great. And look, we do things at home. We might even do things in the church that we wouldn't do outside the church. We do things here because we're family. We treat people in here differently than we might do our coworker. There's a lot more on the line, we might think, in the public square than in here, or in our homes, or in our friendships. So God is using Malachi to say, if you think that works, go ahead and try that outside. This is tough for us to read. It's tough for me to read this week. I certainly try to live a better life in public than I do in private. We send emails to people that are important, to important people, and we double check our language. We make sure that we're trying to communicate very effectively, at least I try to. We make sure it's clear, and yet we don't spend time making sure that our language when we pray is biblical and precise. Or how about, do we even pray? We spend a lot of time offering these communications to our governors, people in authority over us or in business or whatever, and we don't spend time talking to our Lord. We wouldn't get away with that with them. If we never communicate with them, they fire us. If we never talk to them, they divorce us. If you treated your best friend like you never talked to, they wouldn't be your best friend. But yet we do that to our Lord. I do that to my Lord. This is a huge indictment on our hearts. Where is our Lord? It's very thought-provoking. Very thought-provoking. I've wrestled with this all week and the week before, thinking if we're going to even do this series, and very, very thought-provoking. We treat worship as an extracurricular activity. We're just not as devoted to worshiping than we are to other things in this life. I'm not. I have to be here. And that's one of the reasons why I keep coming. But that doesn't show my heart. Deep in my heart, I don't have the same loyalty I should. I'm here because I have to. So it's much easier for me to hide how great of a Christian I am. How often would I duck out of church if I had to, if I had the opportunity? Just not worship this week, or just not worship that month, or that 6 month, or just at Christmas, or Easter, or whatever it might be. How often would that happen to me? I'm using myself as an example because I have to be here. And my question to me, and my question to you is, where is our heart-devoted loyalty to the Lord? We just simply will not do those things in other contexts. Really an indictment. It's hard to preach passages like this. In the same time that Malachi was proclaiming this to the people, there were other minor prophets that were doing those same things in similar times. Haggai, however you want to pronounce it, and Zephaniah were indicting the people, saying, you came from Babylon and Assyria, and you came quickly home, and you spent a lot of time on your home. You made sure that you had the best carpet, the best hardwood floors. You had the highest ceiling. The lighting was beautiful. The kitchen had all of the fixings in it, everything you would imagine. And then right next door, the walls and the temple are burning. What is the matter with us? You talk about this great kingdom, but there's no loyalty here. I love you, but you don't love me, says the Lord. Look at the temple. This is my place. This is my holy place. This is where I meet with you. And you can still see the smoke. The walls, look at them. They're barely up. You can just hop over them. This is the context that these people were in. They just didn't love the Lord, and it showed. By the way, there's a church work day next week. As if this isn't enough warning to us, there's a charge to us to speak, or speaks to us if we do not change. Verse 9. Now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. Do you know how easy this is? Do you know how easy the solution is? It's so simple. Cry to the Lord for forgiveness. That's it. Cry to the Lord for forgiveness. He said, he'll be gracious to you. He will forgive you like that. He is anxious. Maybe that's not the best word. He is ready to forgive us. He is a gracious God that will restore a fractured relationship with us. And that's the pattern we see over and over and over through Scripture. God's loyal, we're not. Have you ever had to forgive someone?
I hope so.
I sure hope so. That's one of the marks of being a Christian, is to forgive people. But I mean, have you ever had to forgive somebody and you were happy to do it? Sometimes it's really hard. Sometimes it's really hard. Other times, it can be really happy. Think of the prodigal son's father who sees his worn, weary, sad son, rebellious son, running towards him. What does he do? He takes off after them. He is ready to embrace his son. That is our father. It's that he's not going to wait for you to come and kind of, what took you so long? You know, no, he is going to run after you. He's going to graciously embrace you and say, I forgive you. I've got a party now. Let's celebrate. You're forgiven. Come on in. Let's throw a huge party. That's the kind of God he serves. He doesn't push you away or say, okay, I've restored you, but it's going to take a while before we're back to where we... No, he goes straight to the beginning because his love is founded upon the same love that was given to Jacob, his grace. Not conditional. He loves you no matter what. Do you ever see a sincere brokenness in someone who is coming to you? They're crushed. They may have tears in their eyes. Are you happy to forgive them? Like a little child coming to you saying, please forgive me, I messed up. Who's going to say no to that? When my children come to me and they are repenting, oh, that feels so good. I love it. Of course, come here. Anyone talking or just give me a hug. Let's go wrestle. Let's go play football. Let's do something together. Let's get this community that we have together. Let's keep going. This is fun. I'm ready to forgive you. And that is what the Lord is doing. He's ready to forgive you. He's not going to keep you at arm's length. God indeed delights in showing mercy. But there is a huge warning. A huge warning. Look at verse 12. A huge warning. This one should make you tremble. If forgiveness is not attained, and you do not come to the Lord, and you keep holding on, and holding on to that pride that you love so dearly, it's scary what will happen. profane it when you say the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its fruit may be despised. But you say, ugh, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it. In one translation it says, you sneer at it. So it's saying, ugh, I'm just tired of this. This whole church thing, I'm just kind of tired of it. And it just keeps feeding on itself. I've tried to go to church, and I've tried to offer things to the Lord and out of love, and I'm just not into it anymore. It is a really dangerous, dangerous place to be, because you are on the verge of letting yourself go out of that covenant, because it builds upon itself. It's easy to miss a few Sundays. It happens. Like I said, I'm kind of exempt. But after a while, it starts getting much, it gets even easier to miss. You just start, it's no big deal. The next thing you know, you're not even in the church anymore. And the sneering part is when you're out in the public square, you look back at your history and you start saying, yeah, church I was in, boy, that was, and you just go on and on and on how bad it was, how it treated you horribly, and I can't go back to church because it's a different, it just goes on and on and on. You're sneering at the very thing Jesus purchased with his own blood. You see what happens when we're not a forgiving, repenting people? We should be repenting all the time. One reformer said, being a Christian is just always repenting. That is it. You're just always repenting. If you're constantly asking the Lord for forgiveness and grace and mercy, the relationship that you have, the loyalty that you have will begin to be stronger. God's loyalty will always be there. But if you're not a repenting person, if you're not an asking for forgiveness person in your prayer life and asking the Lord, eventually you just keep moving away further and further and start becoming more self-sufficient. I don't need the church anymore. I don't need this. Next thing you know, you're gone. Totally gone. And then you might say, well, I thought God always loved me. Well, who was the one that ultimately rejected the Lord? It wasn't him. And that's the covenantal promises that God gives us. He says, I will keep you. You are mine. But if you reject and leave, it's on you. I will take you. You can come back anytime. I will graciously forgive you. If you utterly reject me, it is on you. And Malachi is saying, you've got to be real careful here. If you get into this pattern of not repenting and asking the Lord forgiveness on a regular basis, that's what's going to happen. You're going to begin to sneer at the church. You're going to be able to sneer at the people in the church. You're going to sneer at the Lord. And eventually, the worst thing that could possibly happen is verse 14. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. They just keep doing the same thing over again, and they're not interested in God's grace. Look, the burden, and I love that this translation used the word cursed. As New Testament people who have read the New Testament, guess who was cursed? Jesus Christ. And that's the glory of this. You can look at a passage that is riddled with bad news, and yet we see that and we say, cursed. Huh. I can remember that it says that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus went to that tree and became a curse for me. He is my curse. He took it. How gracious is my Lord? If I come to him, he takes the curse. If I reject them, I take the curse right out the front door. I take it with me. Someone's getting cursed. Someone's getting a beat down with God's wrath. An absolute pulverizing curse. But if you're in Jesus, it's not you. every time you sin, you have the confidence that that curse that you would have experienced, gone. So run. Run to the Lord. I sinned. Please forgive me. I know you will, because that's the God you are. Will you forgive me? Absolutely. Let's go for the ball again. Let's go for a walk. Let's just hang out. Talk. Read my Bible. Go with God's people. This is great. Come back. You are not cursed. You are beloved. I love you. I'm not cursed. I cursed my son for you. That's how much I love you. But I cursed my son for you. If this is not good news, it was preceded by bad news, and it'd be very scary, because you're in the sneering stage. If you've heard this gospel over and over and over again, and our beloved pastor has been proclaiming it for years, if you're still sneering at it, you're on the verge of leaving that door and never coming back. Come back to the Lord. He won't say, it's been 25 years. He won't say that. He won't say 10 years. He won't say 5 years. He'll say, welcome back. I love you. Just as I love Jake, I love you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a good and merciful God. What could we do if it weren't for your grace? What could we do if you did not give us the open hand of forgiveness? Thank you for Jesus, the one who was cursed for us, so that we won't be cursed. Thank you for Jesus, who makes the approach to the holy throne very easy. We're doing it right now. We didn't have to do anything. We didn't have to bring a sacrifice. We didn't have to dress a certain way. We can just talk right into the throne room because of Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that you have indeed made all things well with our soul. You made all things well through Christ. And we're thankful that one day you'll redeem all of this. We're seeing tastes of redemption, specifically in our own lives. But we're seeing redemption happen in broken relationships. We're seeing redemption in different places as we go out into the public square. You are making all things well. And as we sing that song, all will be well. Let us triumphantly and excitedly sing of how great you are. Who does things all well? You are a good God. You are a gracious God. You are a forgiving God. And you are our God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing as I... do say that all will be well, even in our brokenness, even though things don't work the way we would like them to, as you just thought. But that does not mean God does not love us. God is sustaining our love for Him. And so here is God's benediction to you. It's from the chapter at the very end of Hebrews. And this is a book that they were really questioning whether or not God loved them, because they wanted to do other things rather than Jesus. And this is the benediction that He gives these people. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought you again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant," is that wonderful word, "equip you with everything good that you may do to His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen."